very, very warm. I'm going to take off my coat, but it's going to be a revelation to some of you. You're surprised at me wearing red braces, but nonetheless, one good thing about the man Trump in the States, he wears a red tie, doesn't he? It's good to be here. Braces are the in thing. I'm sure you've noticed that, so I'm making a case for it. Now, we're going to read, first of all, in John chapter 3. I want to read a few verses there, and then we'll be going to other scriptures. John chapter 3, verse 1. It says, I'll give you time to find it. John 3, verse 1. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again. Thank you very much, brother. You must think I'm a dry preacher. Thank you. I'm only joking there. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, verse 3, except a man be born again, notice this, he cannot. I'll be emphasizing that word in a moment. He cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus thinks it's natural birth. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb? And then Jesus repeats it, etc. Now, let's read 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. First Corinthians 15, verse 3. Paul writing here to the Corinthian church. He says, For I delivered unto you. He went to this church and he saw a lot of people saved, saw a church formed. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Now I'm going to try and illustrate a wee bit how I got saved. I'm going to walk it out a wee bit. I've done this quite a bit recently in meetings and it has been effective. Now I'm going to pretend, you see, I'm now a young boy brought up in Rich Hill. Because I'm born in Rich Hill doesn't mean to say I'm rich. But that's where I'm from, on a farm, out towards Ahore. It's a mixed farm. It's grazing, cattle, and also orchards, quite a bit of orchards to it. And I know a wee bit about pulling apples and that kind of thing, even as a boy. And there are people here tonight who knew all about that. I'm going on in life, you see, and I'm sent to a Sunday school. And in that Sunday school, you can hear me all right because I'm not talking into the mic. Can you hear okay at the back? That's the goodness of my voice. I'm able to reach people with my voice, thankfully. But I'm sent to Sunday school, and one thing about Sunday school interested me was money and prizes. You see, some people talk about bribery, but still, no, it worked. John 3, for example, I could say the whole 36 verses. Because I learned it was about six, I was. And I got a pencil case, one of these shrivel pencil cases. You know, maybe some of you wouldn't know much about that, but it attracted me. And I said other chapters, said Romans 5, of course, and got a 10-shilling note. And that's dating me a wee bit, for I go back into the old money. And there's me at the age of six, the age of seven. But then when I got to eight, I'm walking on in my experience here. I came down one morning from upstairs. We were living at that time in our farm at Ballynlochan, because Ballylochan was my mother's farm and Kildaharvey was my father's farm. And they met, what's the word, the country word for that? They marched. Good. Thank you. That's good. They marched each other. You see, the farms were alongside each other. And then my father one day saw my mother, and she was the only daughter, and eventually he married her. Okay? My mother was only 18 when she got married. My father was 24. But I remember at 8 years of age, one morning I came down from the upstairs room in Ballylochan, that farm, and my mother was at the bottom of the stairs and she was weeping. She cried, and she said, "Robert, your father died." Okay. It was the first time that I'd come face to face with a death in the family. And of course, my mother was crying, so I went away outside and into the hay shed and buried myself in the bales. And I cried as well, but I wonder, I turned to my mother and I said, "Where is Daddy? Where is Daddy?" Well, Mom said his body hadn't arrived home as yet, because he had died the previous night. And she said, "The dad's body is here, but his soul is in heaven." Okay. And that was the first time. But although I had learned scriptures, it was the first time that I fully realized my dad's. And it was something my mother could say honestly because my father was saved, she said. And he was in heaven. And then a few days later, the coffin arrived and people came and lived in that particular room. And I remember going in one day and looking over the side of the coffin into the coffin and touching my father's cheek. Cold. And I realized, you see, that that was his body, that goes into the grave, but his soul was in heaven, waiting, of course, for the coming of Jesus. A tremendous thing to look forward to, the coming of Jesus. And life went on, of course. I got then, at the age of 9, 10, 11, 12, as a teenage life, going to school, playing football, playing rugby, some degree up to 14. Remember there was a mission came, and there was an American evangelist at that mission, and there was a fellow asked me to come with him, you see, and he wasn't saved, and I, of course, wasn't saved. He said, would you come? So I went with him, and we were sitting about halfway down the left-hand side. I'm not right-hand, this is my right, your left. I'm not pointing at you folks, but I've been accused in the past of pointing at people in the meeting. People sometimes get quite annoyed if you think you're pointing at them. And I sat there, and the guy made an appeal as he preached, and then he made an appeal for people to come. I remember him waving his hand like that, "Come." And people went out and into the room at the back. And the fellow that was with me, he was on the outside, and he turns to me, he says, I'm going. And I said, "Okay, go on ahead." But he said, I'll not go unless you come with me. So I said, No, I'm not going. Well, he says, "Then you're stopping me." I says, "Well, okay, I'll go." So I went with him. But as soon as I got through the door, this guy grabbed me and set me down in the chair and welcomed me and said it was great that I wanted to be saved, and got out this big Bible, and he was an American too, and he read me John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Young man, do you believe that? Of course. What was I going to say? I said, "Yes, I do." "Praise God, you're saved." And he lifted me, a big man. In fact, in 2014, he lifted me out and he brought me into the back and told John, "And this young man gets saved," and oh, there's a big hello about it. It's great to see people saved. But it's not great to see people pushed into something. Could I emphasize that? And I was puzzled because I hadn't done anything really. It was, he had done it all really and pushed me into, and there was quite a few days that I was rather puzzled. I remember saying to my mother, and she was delighted because she thought I was saved, but I quickly realized that it wasn't right. And that's the danger sometimes of overzealous evangelists who push people into things that, you know, really isn't right. Well, that's okay. 14, 15, 16, interest in rugby. Joined the school boxing club. I've boxed all over Ireland, you know, down in Dublin, up in Belfast, all those places. Played rugby, loved rugby. Used to, you know, eventually when I was playing in maybe 18, 19, I played in very serious senior rugby, Petherton Gannon. Enjoyed it. We won cups and stuff like that. And amazing. Rugby. I love dancing. Yeah. Used to love dancing. And there was a guy called, I don't know, do you know Big Tom? Have you heard of Big Tom? Who've heard of Big Tom? Oh, look at that, he's popular. Big Tom and the Mainliners, you know? And I've danced to his music. I went to Ivan Abraham's funeral. You know, I'm not getting very far in my walk here. I went to Ivan Abraham's funeral in Portadownia. But anybody know, did you know Ivan Abraham? Oh, yes, there's quite a few know him. And he, of course, he died, and I was in the, afterwards, we were having a cup of tea, and I sat down beside this man, you see, an older man. I knew him when he was younger, but I got talking to him. Talked about this and that. He looked at me. He said, you're not Robert Hewitt. I near died because there was a man who knew me, Big Tom. I says, how do you know me? He says, I heard you on the radio. He says, he recognized my voice, you see, from the Charity of Blessing radio. He says, you preach a lot on the second coming. And I said, I do, yes, I'm glad to. And he says, that's very interesting. He says, I like the way you combine the second coming with the gospel. And that's a good combination, you see, because I think it does bring the gospel through to teach that we are in the last days and that very soon Jesus is coming. And he said, he looked at me and he said, I believe Jesus is coming. He said, I believe we're living in the last days. You know, he's now gone into eternity, Big Tom. And I pray that somewhere he has found Jesus Christ as his Savior. Sometimes we don't know what goes on in people's minds. But he was very sincere. He believed in all that. That was what, where am I now? You see, I'm getting up towards, I'm actually into my own time now. But I remembered as well, when I was 19, there was a man, my father died, and then the orchards and land were let out to people who came every year and took the land. And there was a man called Willie Thornton who took the orchards. And I liked a bit of money. We all liked a wee bit of money. I pulled apples for him. And I would have started at 6 a.m. in the morning and worked right through regularly to 10 in the evening pulling apples. Now, I don't know whether you know much about apples, but a 40-pound box is about that size. And I got half a crown a box for pulling apples, you see. And I pulled a fair lot of those boxes during the day. I could make a good deal of money. The longer you pulled, of course, the more money you made. But I remember Willie, at dinner time, what he would do, he would sit down on an apple box, and he would get out his Bible, and he would start flicking through this Bible, reading the Bible. And then, of course, he had a wee black book that he lifted, and he read it a wee bit too. And I wonder what this wee black book was, you see. And when he was away down the orchard, I went across and it was a Greek New Testament. I tell you this, I know it. Farmers are no dopes, you know. Some people think that farmers are straight boys, straight women too, a farmer's wife. You know, there he was learning Greek to study his Bible. You know, and he was pretty familiar with it. He knew he could talk about it and showed me, and I was very interested in that. It impressed me that a man would actually study Greek in order to study the Bible. And of course, he was a Christian man. I knew that as well. And he said to me, "Oh, he made use of it." He said, "Robert, you would come to a meeting with me, wouldn't you?" You know, he was on the ball. He got me interested. And he brought me to this meeting down there in Ahore. It was a wee hall about where Wilma's sitting here down to the desk there. And about that, that's the size of the hall, really small hall. And I went into this wee hall. I was a very, very solid Presbyterian, you know. Press button B and get your money back, you know. That's what they used to say about the Presbyterians. And he brought me down this wee hall. And there was a man got up, you see, first of all. But there was no organ or no music, as I thought, you know, expecting. No, and this man got up and he read a few verses and then he started preaching. I tell you, he shouted. And I looked up at the roof at one stage and wondered would it lift, you know. He really shouted. And he was a Scottish guy. And then he sat down. And then this other small man got up and he was about here somewhere in comparison to the other man. But he jumped that much, he was mostly up here. You see, you get the picture. And he waved his hands about, but he didn't shout. And here's what he preached. And I remember it. You know, it was powerful. He went to Isaiah 59 and verse 2. And here's what it says. It says, "Your iniquities, your sins have separated between you and your God." Your sins. And he pointed out that sin was the problem with God. Sin was the problem. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it was because of sin that Jesus had to leave heaven and come to this earth to go to the cross. You know, he really, really pushed this idea of your sin. And of course that your sin got into my head here. Then he went to John 8. Jesus, here's Jesus speaking. Jesus talking to these Pharisees and scribes. Here's what Jesus said up to them. "Ye shall die in your sins. And where I am, ye cannot come." Now what that meant was this. You see, you'll die in your sins. And Jesus, where I am, that's Jesus was in heaven, you see. "And where I am, ye cannot come." And if you cannot go to heaven, you'll go to hell. If you die in your sins. Very, very direct and very clear. Your sins. You'll die in your sins. And then he went to Isaiah 1 and 18. And here's what it says. It says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord." That's a talk with God. "Let us reason together, saith the Lord." And the first topic of conversation with God. "Come now and let us reason together. Let us talk with God." Though, what? Your sins. That's the first topic of conversation. If you meet outside these days, the big topic now between people is the weather, isn't it? It's warm, you know, the heat. But with God, the topic is your sins. Your sins. And that got to me. And then on the way out, you see, we don't necessarily do that here, but he held onto my hand. He held onto it. And he says, "Young man," he says, "are you saved?" And I was trying to, "Young man, are you saved?" And I said, "No, I'm not saved." He said, "Well, it's about time you were saved." You know, and he held her, and I got my hand out in the way. You know, These days, people, there's not the same sort of surge of, you know, some people would object to that, but I didn't necessarily object to that. And the next day when I was down the orchard pulling apples, who appeared at the top of the orchard? But this, his name was David Walker. He was from Aberdeen. But there I looked up, and there was this wee man coming down the orchard. And I got the ladder up the tree and the bucket. And I went away up to in those days, there was big, tall trees. Nowadays, the farmers have them leveled out so that they're within reaching distance. Ladder away to the top, and I was away up to the top. And he came down and, hello, it's not a bad day. And, you know, are you not saved yet? I says, no, not yet. And he talked, and then he went away, and I was glad. But I'll tell you something. Those two words, your sins, were still in my head. You see, when God speaks, and I'll say this tonight, when God speaks, and God does speak by the power of the Spirit to people, maybe there's someone in here tonight and you're not saved. And if God really spoke to you, one of the first things God would show you would be your sins. That's what he did with me. Sin's the problem. That's why Jesus left the glories of heaven and came to this earth and went to the cross because of sin. On the cross, I read that lovely verse to you, Christ died for our sins. You see. But that was all right. I was what you'd call convicted. You know. And I'll regain my walk again. And what I saw in front of me, I say this clearly, I say this without a doubt, as I was worried about my sins, do you know what I saw in front of me? I saw hell. Hell. And I thought about hell, and I was going to hell. Fast going to hell. But you see, the Word of God came to me and showed me my sins, convicted me. And about 3 days later, after that episode of the trees, I didn't go back to the mission or the meeting. I was in my bedroom in Richfield District. And I thought to myself, well, I need to get saved. I need to get saved. I'm on my way to a lost hell in my sin. But then suddenly, and this happened, a verse came to my mind. That verse that I read to you in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. Christ died for our sins. Oh. If Christ has died on that cross of Calvary for our sins, that was my sins, then you see, I'm free. If I accept what Jesus has done for me on that cross, you see? And I did. That night, I said, if Christ has died for my sins, that's enough for me. And of course, I had gone through the areas of repentance because I was sorry for my sins. And I knew where my sins were taking me to. And what happens in that case is this. I'm fast on the way to, but then I turn around, you see? That's repentance. I turn around and I see what Jesus has done for me on that cross at Calvary. Christ died for my sins, and I accept that, and I'm saved. I'm not now on that route that's taking me to the place called hell. I'm now on the way to heaven itself. You see? Because of what Jesus has done on that cross. And I tell you the importance of the cross. It's mighty important to realize that Jesus on that cross suffered, Peter puts it, he suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Now I've read a lovely passage to you, and I could go on with my testimony because part of my future was in that passage that I read for you. It says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, we know that our teacher come from God. Now, I was 19 years of age And I was, at that stage, which I didn't mention, I was now working in Portadown. I'd left school. I left school early. I hadn't the influence of a father to maybe keep me on the route a wee bit. But I worked in Portadown. And I took a post in Edward Street in a linen factory, of course, in a sort of a trainee managerial business. But then when I got saved, I started to think about what God would have me do. You see, once you get saved, I think then what you do is you try to find out in life what the Lord would have you do. You see, that's the next step, I think. I did see the truth of baptism by immersion, and I was baptized. But then I remember thinking about my job. And I did apply for different jobs. I applied to Greenmount to get in there. And I applied as an article clerk with William Ewart & Sons to be an architect. And I also applied to get into Stranmillis to be a teacher. Three things. And then lo and behold, it was not accepted for the whole three. I was accepted for the whole three jobs. Now, I had a choice to make. I went along to a Hoary Gospel Hall one evening. There are a few good amens there. I went along to a Hoary Gospel Hall one evening, and the speaker got up, and here's what he read. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, now listen to it, we know that thou art a teacher. A teacher. And I know that word applies to Christ in that sense, that Nicodemus was saying that. But suddenly, that word in the Bible just flew out of me, a teacher. And I knew that I was to go to Stranmillis to train as a teacher. And of course I did. And I've been in the teaching profession all my life after that. And God has been good to me in the gospel as well. But to get tonight to this lovely story, Nicodemus, and I'm not going to keep you here, don't you worry. I have a lot of papers here, but they're not relevant at the moment. There was a man of the Pharisees. I want to think about the man. He was a man of the Pharisees, religious group in those days, very religious people. This man prayed 2 hours every day. This man fasted for 2 days in the week. He was a man of the Pharisees. In those days, they had long flowing garments which came down to the ground, practically, not dressed like us with braces and stuff, no. Long flowing. And what they did was they sewed into these garments the scriptures, pieces of scripture, you see, from obviously the Old Testament. And what Nicodemus used to do, a man of the Pharisees, he used to lift up his gown and spread it out a wee bit, and there he had a verse from the Old Testament, and he read it. And you see, the Pharisees were so flaunting that what they did when they were walking down the streets, you see, they would pray at the streets' corners. Jesus talked about that. But they also would have, as they walked down the streets, they would pull up their garments and would read the scriptures. And people, they made sure people were watching. And people, look at him, he's reading the scriptures. He's a holy man. He's good. A man of the Pharisees. You see? Religious guy. But then it says he was a ruler of the Jews. Not only was he religious, but he was a ruler. And what it meant was this, that he belonged to the 70 group Sanhedrin that ruled the country, that ruled Jerusalem and the country, Sanhedrin. And there was only special people who belonged to that group, so he must have been a pretty important man, Nicodemus. So he was religious, he was political, you see? And he came to Jesus and said to Jesus, we know that thou art a teacher, come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. And you thought Jesus would have said, oh thank you very much for your compliments. No. Jesus didn't say thank you very much for your compliments. Jesus said to that man, straight off. He went straight in. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus must have been surprised. What on earth? Born again? Can I go back into my mother's womb and be born? He thought it was a physical birth. You see, I'm going to link this with a story of a man whom I met in Milford. I was doing door-to-door for the tent mission we had there. It's a house about halfway up on the right-hand side. And I knocked this door, and this man came out. He looked at me and I said, "Well, come on in." It's not often when you're doing literature and doors like that, somebody brings you in and sets you down. And his wife was there too, set me down. And then he started in and he told me all about himself. He went to a certain church. He'd been baptized. He'd been confirmed. He taught in a Sunday school. He didn't smoke. He didn't drink. Oh, he had a list of stuff, you know. He knew the catechism of the church. Every night he read the 23rd Psalm, and then he read other passages, you know, every night. That's what he did. And then he went away over to the corner of the place, and he got a sheet of paper, and he brought it over to me. You see that? You know, there's a list of the giving of the church. I often point this out to people. I think it's significant in a way. You know, it was a good method of getting money, I tell you. Because the people's name was published in this list as to how much money they'd given for the whole year. You see? And his name was well up the list, about two-thirds of the way up the list. He said, "There's my name there." And there was a certain good bit of money. I wish I'd taken note of the amount of money. But it was a good considerable amount. And they said, "You see that man down there?" He went down a wee bit near the bottom, about a quarter way down. "That man has plenty of money, and look at all he gives." Is it? He said to me, "Do you not think I'm on my way to heaven? What would you say? What would you say?" I'm challenging this audience here. "What would you say?" Well, I didn't want to insult the man, but I said, "I'm going to read you something." I read him this passage. And I explained about the Pharisee praying 2 hours every day, fasting 2 hours in the week, reading the scriptures. Giving money, I forgot to talk about the Pharisees. They were great at giving money to beggars while everybody saw them. I said, "There you go." And not only that, but he's political. He's a member of the ruling body of the country. He's important. And Jesus says to him, "Except a man be born again, he cannot." And I stopped on that word and looked at this dear man. He cannot. He got the message. He said to me, "Mr. Hewitt," he called me, "why has nobody ever told me about that before?" And there you are in Milford, just up the road there. A man who didn't even know the gospel at all. The gospel hadn't got near him. I can hear his voice yet. "Why has nobody told me that before?" And of course, I left him, but I did find out from Norman Painter, who will verify this, because I think a few weeks later, that man did get saved. And his wife. They both got saved. And about a month after that, he passed away. He died. How amazing. He died. And his name was Billy. And I know tonight, I know this, that Billy is in heaven. He was born again. He got the truth of this one. I just pray tonight, there's probably somebody here, and you're not saved, and you've heard how I got saved, and you've heard how Billy got saved, and you've been thinking about this man Nicodemus proved that he was saved, because He was the very man at the end of this book who came and helped to take Jesus down from the cross. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. Do you remember they took the body of Jesus down from the cross? And he washed the body of Jesus and put it in linen cloths and tenderly put the body of Jesus into that sepulchre. And it was probably around 3 days later when Jesus rose from the dead. Must have been a great experience for him. But he trusted Christ. I pray that someone will do that this evening. Let's just bow for prayer. Our Father, we come at the close of this meeting and we're thankful for all that you've done. There's a lot of people here tonight who are saved and who are glad that they're saved. But there's probably some here tonight who are not saved, and we just pray that this would be a lovely night in Woodford if some person here, simply as we've been explaining, could find Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Just pray that every one of us now, Lord, everyone in this meeting would be praying as we finish the meeting, because the devil's so busy in these days, and particularly at the end of meetings, he's trying to get people think other things and try to get them eager to get away home to watch the television and things like that. Oh, Father, come in tonight in power, we pray, and save precious souls before it's too late. We pray this now in Jesus' lovely name. Amen.